Well, we're very, very excited about the Easter season, and I know we have tonight, and then we're going to have next Saturday night, where really we're going to focus on really our Good Friday service, which is really that next week. And then the week after that, as Robert said, well, that's going to be our Easter service. And I'm just too excited about it. I couldn't wait to do all of it then. So I wanted to give you a little glimpse, maybe just a little piece, of what you might experience Easter here at Westbrook. I asked the drama team to do a Last Supper deal. What was that? We had a little miscommunication there. All right. Well, we are beginning our Easter celebration this evening in the hopes that when you arrive Easter Sunday, or shall we say Easter Saturday night for us, none of us will find that we couldn't see Easter or have missed the wonder of what this event actually means. Now, it's very hard to start. It's very hard not to start at the very beginning, and I mean the very beginning, back in Genesis, when trying to explain Easter. And I do that usually, but this year, I'm going to try not to try to grasp the entire 4,000 years that build up to Easter. Instead, we're going to work on the 1 week ramp up to Easter. You know, you think about that week before Easter, you think, okay, this is Jesus' final week, right? He is going to have to finish all that needs to be finished, and he's going to put exclamation points on things that he wants to put exclamation points on. It's really, as I thought about it, it's kind of Jesus' bucket list. This final week, which we call the Passion Week, okay? And it all began, Passion Week, with Palm Sunday. Now, Palm Sunday is a concept that may be confusing. So I've asked some friends to help us get started on actually what Palm Sunday is, and that's really what ushers in Passion Week. So we'll let my friends help us out on that. All right. Good job. Tommy and Eddie, the skit guys. All right. I'd like to focus tonight on Matthew 21. I don't think I had that on your outline. Carrie brought that up to me before. Matthew 21 is where we're going to be beginning. And we're going to see this triumphant entry that Jesus has into Jerusalem, starting with verse 6 of Matthew 21. The two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him and threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. Now, most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Praise God in highest heaven!" The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. "Who is this?" they asked. And the crowds replied, "It's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." See, gang, this is the height. This is the apex of Jesus' popularity with the people of his time. At this point, Jesus could not have been loved more. As we heard, he had just raised Lazarus back from the dead, and now he is heading to the capital city of the Jews. Things couldn't look any better to any of the well-wishers of Jesus' day right then. I like to think of this time with Jesus as the honeymoon period. You can put that on your outline. This is the honeymoon period. Because this is the time when everything looks wonderful. We see no storms. Life is rosy. Every sky is blue and cloudless. We see Jesus as the great rescuer of our soul, and nothing can harm us. We think we will live life unencumbered. We will live life victorious, heading for nothing but great things. This is a honeymoon period. And we've all had this time with Jesus. For most of us, this honeymoon period is at the very beginning of our walk of life. It's at our salvation experience, and our early days of learning of God and basking in the new forgiven life that he has created for us. And this honeymoon period, this is a viable and important time for us. We should be glad. We should feel triumphant. We should be confident. Like Frodo and his newly formed Fellowship of the Ring heading out of Rivendell, we feel invincible. We feel capable of anything. But our Christian walk, just like Jesus' Passion Week, is an epic story. It's filled with highs and lows, with twists and turns, victories, and also severe trials. See, honeymoon periods don't last forever. And they certainly will be far outdistanced by our epic journey of traveling to the celestial city. Take away from Jesus' first day, the first day of Passion Week, Jesus' bucket list item one, teach the people this: following God is an epic journey, it's not a parade. Jesus enjoyed the parade, I'm sure. I'm sure he enjoyed the adoration and triumph of heading into Jerusalem. But he had to be focused. Focused on the epic walk of the Via Dolorosa. You know, the road that he was walking into Jerusalem on was strewn with palm branches, people's coats. But in less than a week, he would walk that same road out of Jerusalem. And this time he would fill the road with his blood. God gang calls you and me to be soldiers in his army. We are not called to be parade float wavers. We are called to fulfill God's purposes here on earth. Every now and then, we will be applauded. But more times than that, we will have to stand apart and have to do what is difficult and have to do what is unpopular. The true test of a follower of Christ is not if he or she is willing to ride on a parade float and say that they're Christian followers, that they're followers of God. No, the real test is whether we will follow God in the harrowing, exhaustive, epic mission that he has for our lives. You know, we go on a motorcycle trip every year, myself and a bunch of the men. This last year, this last June, we went to Martha's Vineyard, and we had started the day by heading north. One of the men asked if we wanted to take a scenic route, my friend Dave. This was his first time with us, and we started to learn very quickly that Dave's scenic route meant 5 or 6 extra hours of riding for the day. And once we realized how far we were, we said, we really have to start heading east if we want to get to Martha's Vineyard. So we did, except the skies opened up, and a terrible, terrible rainstorm hit us really bad. And all we could do as the storm hit us was follow our friend Dave. I was riding second, pretty much. And I saw Dave's taillight, and I put my head down, and through this pouring rain, I followed through the storm. And I knew the only way I was going to get to the other end was follow his taillight, follow through the storm. And it wasn't going to be all roses that day riding, but the way through was to just stay focused, stay faithful, and do what I was supposed to do, which is follow Dave so that the guy riding behind me could follow me on through. God is going to give us those kind of storms. They're going to happen. We're going to usher some of those storms into our lives ourselves. It's a time when God calls us to be soldiers, not just parade float wavers. Jesus made that clear on this last Passion Week. Okay, let's move on in Jesus' final week on to bucket list item number 2. I like to think of this as the ultimate attitude adjustment. All right, this is on Jesus' list to do, an ultimate attitude adjustment. Starting at verse 12, it says, Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out all the people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. He said to them, "The scriptures declare, 'My temple will be called a house of prayer,' but you've turned it into a den of thieves." The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. The leading priests and the teachers of religious law saw these wonderful miracles and even heard the children in the temple shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David." But the leaders were indignant. They asked Jesus, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" "Yes," Jesus replied. "Haven't you read the scriptures? For they say, 'You have taught children and infants to give you praise.'" Then he returned to Bethany, where he stayed overnight. Gang, here we see a second cleansing of the temple. Apparently, Jesus driving out the merchants and the ripoff artists 3 years earlier didn't last. Or perhaps it was just that the merchants couldn't miss this opportunity to sell during the super busy Passover. Either way, Jesus sees this and says, "No way." There is a respect for God that must be preserved. And there is a reverence for God that should not and will not be mocked. We talked recently, gang, about the Christian walk and how it involves a balance, didn't we? We said a lot of things in Christianity are a balance. This is a good example of that. Jesus himself shows us that God can be highly relatable, that God can be super down to earth. God is our friend who cares about the intricate details of our lives. God is a comrade, an easily talked to traveling companion. But there's the other side of this seesaw. God is also all powerful. We are told that he is unable to be looked upon. He is a jealous God who commands our respect and our reverence. God is bigger than the universe, yet God is in our hearts. God is loving, and yet God is just. God is to be loved, and God is also to be righteously feared. I think of this in terms of my son Cody. My son Cody is very comfortable with me. And he will come up behind me, and he'll jump on me, and he'll grab me around the shoulders, and he'll try to wrestle me. Or he'll come up when I'm doing the dishes, and he'll just throw off a barrage of punches into my arm. He is comfortable with me. We're friends. But he also knows to speak properly to me. He also knows not to challenge my decisions. He also knows how to have respect for me. He knows and he understands the balance between me being his friend and me being his father. He knows and he understands the balance of us being fellow peers following God and me being his mentor and his God-assigned leader. He knows and he understands the balance between my love for him and my ability to squash him like a bug. He gets it, Greg. He gets it. Keep going, buddy. All right. Gang, on Jesus' bucket list, this was important. God wants us to love him and be close to him. Jesus coming to earth, interacting with people, children sitting on God's lap, laughing and enjoying parties with people, shows us the intimacy and the comfort that we are to have with God. But in the balance, Jesus clearing the temple is also demanding reverence for God's house. Jesus wants us to never forget how holy, never forget how perfect, and how uncompromising God is. If there's anything that modern evangelical Christianity can learn from Christian orthodoxy, I think it's the respect for God's presence. It's the esteem of God's uncompromising holiness and a healthy view of how our sin is viewed by God. Yeah, we all love the story. We all love the story in the Bible of Jesus forgiving the woman caught in adultery. Remember how this woman was caught in the very act of adultery and brought to Jesus? This is a terrible thing. Sexual sin. And Jesus forgives her. But he also says, go and sin no more. There's a balance, isn't there? Forgiveness available, but don't sin. I saw an interview one time with one of my favorite pastors. He's a pastor from a big church in Chicago, and he was actually at a conference. He was talking about this, and they showed a video later, and he said how he was in his room, and all of a sudden, his daughter, who works at the church, ran to his office and said, Dad, there's a guy here to see you. He says, honey, there's always a guy here to see me. He says, no, Dad, you understand. It's a tour bus that pulled in, and the guy on the bus wants to talk to you. She said, I know who he is. And he said, well, who is he? His name is Bono from U2. He said, oh, I thought you meant Sonny and Cher, Bono. He said, I don't know the man that well. So she gave him a quick rundown of who he was, and he was allowed to meet with this pastor. And they wound up doing this little interview that was recorded. And now this guy, Bono, he does a lot of humanitarian things, but he lives a little on the wild side. He lives a little bit out there where not everything in his life is wholesome. And as they started talking about these things, the pastor said to him, you know what, I'm finding all this very interesting, what we're talking about and great things that you're doing for God, and then talk about how you're living your life. He said, let me ask you something there, Bono. Do you believe in God's grace? And Bono said, believe in it. I'm banking my eternity on that. And that's the side of where someone's not quite getting the balance. Not quite understanding. You see, gang, I'm counting on God's grace too. I'm counting on God's grace to forgive my sins, but I don't want to use God and his forgiveness and his grace as a license to sin loosely, to just live a life that has no care for how I live. There is a bucket list lesson to be learned in this reverence for God's temple, in this God's temple passage. You think about this idea of the temple. Our bodies are now called the temple of the Holy Spirit, aren't they? And God will dwell in us. So the question I ask when I look at why Jesus would include this in his bucket list is, if God walked in to our temple today, would there be any tables that need to be turned over? Would there be any cleaning that would need to take place if he walked into your temple? Anything he would drive out while demanding and shouting out loud, this body is a house of God. It's not a pleasure palace to do whatever feels good. This body is a house of God. Not a tool for you to go grab and live and run after your hopes and dreams, but a tool to build his hopes and dreams. It's not a temple that allows corruption to run rampant and not care and just say, I'm banking on God's grace. Instead, our bodies are to model wholesomeness, uprightness, and integrity. Now, I have to be honest with you. I have some tables in my heart that I could see God saying, Drew, that needs to be thrown over. There's a little section over there where you lack love. You lack love. There's another section over there where there's tables set up where, you know what? Those are filled with moments of unkindness. Gang, the point Jesus is making in this bucket list is to teach us this. Revere God and embrace holiness. Gang, the balance between loving God and fearing God is a healthy balance. If you go too far, though, and get this, if you go too far either direction in your relationship with God, you will tumble into confusion and you will tumble into untruth. bucket list item number 3. Notice quickly, though, I'm sorry, before we go to number 3, notice in Matthew 21, 17 through 18. Here's what it says. Jesus, and he went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Then early in the morning, as he was on his way back to the city, we can leave it that far. You see, interestingly, Jesus was staying in Bethany at night, and then he commuted. He was a commuter back to Jerusalem in the morning rush hour. So this next bucket list item that we're going to look at happens actually in the evening when he's in Bethany at the home of Simon. Simon was a former leper who Jesus had healed. So Matthew 26, we're up to Matthew 26 now, 6 through 16. Meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who had previously had leprosy. While he was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume and poured it over his head. The disciples, underline that, the disciples, not just Judas, the disciples were indignant when they saw this. "What a waste," they said. "That could have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, replied, "Why criticize this woman for doing such a thing to me? You'll always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. She has poured this perfume on me to prepare my body for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed." Bucket list item number 3 comes after the honeymoon period, comes after the ultimate attitude adjustment. Now we have a trip to The Price is Right. All right? In our day, gang, in our time, a container of perfume seems like a fairly reasonable thing to give entirely to Jesus. But scholars agree on this, that the perfume being mentioned here was probably worth a year's wages. Assume on today's scale, $40,000. The value on this perfume, $40,000. Now, gang, I'll tell you, nobody there would have raised an eyebrow on a $20 or $40 bottle of perfume being used to anoint Jesus after a long day of throwing over tables and then commuting back from Jerusalem to Bethany. $20, $40, no problem. $40,000? This sacrifice was extravagant. It was way beyond what's necessary. A small portion would have been enough, not a whole, they believe, 12-ounce bottle, an entire can of soda poured on his head. But as we just read, the only ones who think she's giving Jesus too much are the ones who aren't giving him anything at all at the time. It wasn't just Judas who complained that this was too much. But Jesus will hear none of their objections. He will hear none of them. Instead, he honors this woman for her sacrifice as a gift that will be immortalized. You see, gang, Jesus loves extravagant sacrificers. Bucket list item number 3. Teach them to sacrifice extravagantly. I have said for years, the people who sacrifice and do the most for God think they aren't doing anything near what should be done. And the ones who do basically nothing for God think that they have done way more than they should and way more than what's necessary. And Jesus is dealing with this right here. This woman gave it all. She held nothing back, nothing. She didn't even think about what this cost. Would God give back to me? She didn't even think about that. Could she save a little perfume for herself? That didn't even cross her mind. Isn't half a year's salary good enough? Good enough? That wasn't even in this woman's vocabulary when it came to sacrificing for God. Good enough? Here in Jesus' final week on earth, he hits all his bucket list items, and he wants to go on record as showing us that giving him everything is not crazy. In fact, giving him everything, the price is right. God's not after our money, gang. Not after your money. He told us, there's been in the Bible, the first tenth is God's. Very clear. But God is after extravagant sacrifice of our lives. He is after us to give him full control and total access to all parts of our hopes. Full control, total access to all parts of our dreams and all of our abilities. Full consecration of our bodies and minds. Now some will say, hey, that's too much to give God. Some will say, oh, you can use that effort for other things. But Jesus says here that everything, the full bottle, is what he desires. You know, D.L. Moody, Dwight Moody, he was a follower of Jesus Christ in the 1800s in Chicago, and he was a pastor. He was a very successful pastor and a very successful teacher. And Dwight, when he was overseas traveling abroad, he had the opportunity to get to visit one of the people he enjoyed listening to, and that was Mr. Henry Varley, who was a pastor in England. He was a well-known evangelist in that time, and the two of them got to sit together on a park bench in Dublin. And Varley said something that day to Moody that has been immortalized. He said, Mr. Moody, the world has yet to see what God will do with and for and through and in and by the man who is fully consecrated to him. The world has yet to see what God will do with, what God will do for and through and in and by the man who is fully consecrated to him. That struck D.L. Moody like a shot to the heart. And in only a few days, he said, I will be that man. Many followers of Christ have come to their fully consecrated moment. Their pouring all the perfume that they own moment, their all-in moment, because of that statement by Pastor Varley. It's a bucket list challenge that Jesus left you and Jesus left me. His final week, this is it. Let me dot all my I's, cross all my T's, and make sure you get this. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Have we sacrificed extravagantly for Jesus Christ? Have we given everything, full control, full surrender, all that we have and all that we are, because Jesus says, if you've given that, the price was right. I'm going to ask our worship leaders to come back, our band to come back, and to give you and me an opportunity to talk to Jesus. Talk to him in your heart. Hopefully the Holy Spirit has been working on your heart, on your soul, and kind of prompting you with a couple things. Maybe you're here tonight and your honeymoon period with God is over. And you're carrying a cross now. And it's discouraging. Maybe you're here tonight and your laissez-faire attitude toward the Almighty God needs an adjustment. Maybe you're here and Jesus' bucket list challenge to you is to pour your entire life on Jesus. Well, now's the time for us to do business with God and begin what he is starting in our hearts now. Speak to God as we worship him. Lord, I pray that now, as we get a little better understanding, as you put a couple exclamation points on what you taught, help us to do it. Lord, forgive us where we have come short, where we were thinking that you called us to a honeymoon period, and instead you called us to carry a cross. Forgive us for that, and allow us to now carry our cross through your power, that when things come into our life, we can handle it because we have the power of the Holy Spirit inside of our hearts. Lord, forgive us if we have had a laissez-faire attitude, if we have dirtied the temple, if we have lived in a way that is a mockery to you. Forgive us from that and help us to live in a way that honors you, a way that people would see our life and see a light, that we would be salt that flavors the world around us with kindness and love and generosity, peace. And Lord, forgive us if we've held back, if we haven't poured the full alabaster jar of our life on you. Help us to do that now. That we would give you full access, that we'd be fully in to what you have, knowing that if we give our lives away, we will find it, and that price is right. Now, Lord, keep us strong as we travel through the weekdays. As we think about the Passion Week this week, let us look at it a little differently than we have before. In Jesus' name, amen. See you next week, 7 o'clock.